Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Esther, the book Satan Snuck In. We're going to actually teach this book chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And today will merely be an introduction to that book. It's a book that I normally would never do this or any other book, but it's a book that needs a lot of introduction before we get going. So this book, the book of Esther, is a book that perhaps more than any other book besides the Talmud and the Kabbalah has been used to advance Satan's agenda of deception, identity theft, and inversion. This is that book. And here it is. You know, you think, well, what are you talking about, Pastor Ben? A book that sinister, but it's in our Bible. Yes, here it is, sitting right here, I would say, where it ought not, like the abomination of desolation, standing in the midst of the holy place, tucked inside the very holy Bible itself, defiling and deceiving the minds of millions of professed Christians from generation to generation. And some would ask, well, how can that be? If it's one of the 66 books of the official Bible, doesn't that automatically make it the inspired word of God? But I would say not so fast. Not so fast. Because what many fail to realize is that not every word spoken in the Bible is the truth. And so, whoa, what are you talking about? Well, just hear me out. Not every word spoken in the Bible is the truth, and not every word recorded in the Bible is the word of God. And here's the reason why. The Bible contains the words of false prophets. We hear them speak. God lets them speak in the Bible, right? So we know what they're doing. The words of false prophets, the lies of Satan, the counsel of demons, and the statements of wicked men. And you can even remember the book of Job itself. It had like 40 chapters of Job's three friends giving false doctrine, giving Job false advice. So it isn't that simple, right? The easy kind of the more lazy armchair Christian would be like, I'm a King James only guy. If it's in the Bible, it's in the Bible. It's the word of God. And they don't critically think about what they're reading, okay? The book of Esther, I have no doubt, is supposed to be in the Bible. God allowed it in the Bible for a specific reason that we're going to get into here in a little bit. But we even read Satan's own words in the garden and in the temptation of Christ. Satan speaks in there. Yet we do not call those words that Satan spoke truth, right? Everybody knows that. Nor do we apply them as divine instruction. What do we do with those words that Satan has in the Bible? Well, we examine them. We examine what Satan said to Eve, what Satan said to Christ. And by examining what he says, we can kind of figure out his method of operation, how he lies. It's the same thing with this book of Esther. When we analyze it and we look at it closely, we understand what the enemy's method of operation is, and then we can safeguard ourselves. We can understand what's going on around us. Proverbs chapter 14, we're going to start out reading this as a scripture. Proverbs 14, verse 15. Here we go, and it says this, The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. All right. The simple person, like I said before, the average armchair Christian, the Christian that just doesn't want to really dig very deep into the word. They want to believe what they see as face value. They want to believe when they go into a church, since it has a cross on the top of it, that they're in the house of God. They don't take time to do this. What? The prudent man looks well to his going. The prudent man investigates a matter, whereas the simple or the lazy, the unsuspecting person just believes everything they hear. This would be your baby boomers today that a lot of people are catching on today. The conservative Christian baby boomer that gets fed Fox News or some other Zionist organization. There's other ones like there's a whole network of these Zionist networks out there, Christian Zionists, Jewish Zionists, that are spoon feeding the baby boomers. Praise God, the younger generation knows better than that. They're more into researching. The younger generation of Christian conservatives, they're more into researching. They're not just sitting there with a channel, whatever channel Fox News is on these days. I don't know. It's different probably in every network. And just getting the newest update on what's going on. No, they're looking into what specific people are saying, what, they can get right to the source, right to the actual sources, read the actual books. They read the Talmud and they see what the Talmud says to understand what Zionism is. They read the Kabbalah, the ancient Kabbalah, which is the sacred book of so-called Judaism, okay, and so on. I will throw this out there now, and I'll come back to it. The book of Esther, as we're saying, the simple believes every word, was not a book that was accepted by everybody, okay? In fact, it was not in it was the only Hebrew Old Testament book that was not found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Okay, it is a book that we're going to talk about snuck in for not just a couple of reasons. I'm going to list off 10 major reasons why, and that isn't even all of them. I'm going to list 10 major reasons why the book of Esther is not a godly woman. Mordecai is not a man of God, but these were imposters. These were actually disguised pagan gods inserted right into our Holy Bible. Esther being the queen of heaven, Ishtar, the mystery Babylon, and Mordecai being the chief god of Babylonia, okay? And we'll get into that in a little bit. I thought I'd mention that right off the bat, so in case somebody's really stuck into thinking, well, it's in my Bible, Pastor Ben, are you denying the word of God because you're saying that Esther is not? Well, you haven't investigated anything yet. Have you even looked at the names of Esther and Mordecai and realized that they are the names of the chief Babylonian gods? It's like, how in the world did that get in our Bible? By the time we're done with this book, you're going to wonder why anybody could be so blind to believe that this book is meant to be some encouragement book for God's people, and Esther was a hero, and Mordecai was, also the co-hero in the story. You're going to realize that this was a big con job, all right? And it's no mystery why. I mean, think about this. You think, how could a book, a sinister book like the book of Esther, how could it get into the Bible? How would God allow that? Well, how did God allow the serpent, as we're going to read here in Genesis chapter 3, how did he allow him into the holy garden of Eden? Okay? Think about that. The serpent was in the garden of Eden. God seems to always allow the serpent to gain a foothold in the holy places to do what? To test God's people. Okay? To test your loyalty, your obedience, your work ethic in understanding the word of God. I'm thinking of First Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, study to show thyself approved as a workman of God, rightly dividing the word of God. Okay? We're expected to do that. You're not like all the things that I'm saying here today, do not believe them. Do not just believe them without going back and researching this for yourself. Okay? Because who's our high priest? No man, I'm not your high priest. No other pastor's your high priest or your intermediator between God. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is your mediator. It certainly isn't Fox News. Certainly isn't any of these Zionist-run networks, Ben Shapiro, Mark Levin, or even some of the other ones that seem a little bit more light, like Dennis Prager's Prager University, okay? These are things you got to be careful. So that's the point I'm making here. If the serpent can be in the Garden of Eden, God allows the serpent to insert himself in holy places to deceive, if it were possible, even the very elect. Okay, it's just there, right? Satan's going to be allowed in the future to stand in as God. God's going to let him do that for 42 months. He's going to allow him that ability. He's going to allow him that. Okay, so. But let's read this Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 for a second. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And then he goes on and he quotes and misquotes what God says, challenges what God says, and so forth. But the point I want to draw from this here today is the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Here's what the serpent tries to get us to do, and we see it every single day. They create the left-right paradigm, right? So we look at the leftists, and they're for abortion, they're for homosexual, and they just seem like almost demons living in the flesh, right? It's so bad. It's so obvious, okay? And then we have the right, okay? We got the Fox News conservatism, the neoconservatism, and that's presented as the righteous group. So we got the righteous group and the easy to see. But you know what? It's not that simple. Okay? Because the serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field. He's trying to deceive. Who does he try to deceive in the Bible here? He tries to deceive Eve, which was one of God's direct creations, right? So the point is, the serpent has to use, he uses subtlety. The leftist is not subtle in the sense of, are they going to deceive a Christian? Is this group of people that is so wicked in almost every single way they oppose God, is that really going to deceive one of God's people? No. But does Fox News and other so-called conservative outlets, can they deceive God's people? Yes, because they use subtlety, they use deception, they dress up truth, okay, or they hide wolves in sheep's clothing, right? They dress up truth, they hide lies wearing clothes that look like truth, okay? And that's always been the great deception. We need to be aware of that. So that's Satan's method, to be more subtle than, I mean, if you were Satan, you're going to have to be very tricky. You're going to have to be very cunning, and you're going to have to come up with ways to deceive the very elect if it were possible. Now, many prominent Christian leaders do not understand Satan's subtlety. All they do is focus on this left-right paradigm. Left is evil. And I'll include the Islamists, right? Islam's evil, the left's evil, and everybody over here is good. Well, we know that that's not the case, and we've been seeing that play out before our very eyes. But here we got Franklin Graham on April 1st. This was during that whole prayer meeting with the president when president's chief pastor, Paula White, likened, basically, you know, made reference of Jesus Christ, but then turned up the spotlight on Trump as though Trump was the great savior. Okay. Just really embellished him, flattered him, made him out to be the greater Jesus in a way, right? We had Jesus before, but Trump's like the greater Jesus. That was the feeling many sincere Christians got, took away from that. In that same prayer meeting, Franklin Graham made this prayer. Check this out. He says, Father, you tell us in the book of Esther that the Persians, the Iranians, wanted to kill every Jew, woman, child, and do it all in one day. But you raised Esther to save the Jewish people. Father, we thank you. Today, the Iranians, the wicked regime of this government, want to kill every Jew and destroy them with an atomic fire. Ooh, man, really, really playing this up here. But you have raised up President Trump. You've raised him up for such a time as this. This is a quote from the book of Esther. Raise up for such a time as this. And Father, we pray that you will give him the victory. All right. So this is not really that surprising. Most of our big name evangelical leaders are totally duped by the book of Esther. Okay. They take the simple man, the simpleton approach and say, well, somebody put it, voted to put it in our 66 books of the Bible. So therefore it is the word of God. That's kind of the same as saying that that's the same vein of thinking that the King James Version Bible only, which I love, I use the King James Version Bible, but in the original King James 1611 version, did you know that there's a letter to the reader there, like a multi-page, I don't know, 20, 30-page letter to the reader saying, hey, we did the best job we could translating the Bible from the original Hebrew manuscript, Hebrew and Greek manuscripts into English. But we're not perfect. We make mistakes and so forth. And that letter is never put in our modern-day King James Bible versions, and it should be. Because the original translators of the King James Bible wanted you to study the Bible critically, not just say, well, that's the King James was a divine commission from God. And whatever the King James translators decided upon was what God wanted in the Bible. But the problem is the translators themselves said, no, we're men. We did the best we could. Here are the tools. Here's how we did this. Now you need to decide. Okay. And so we need to, as Christians, we've lost that kind of critical thinking, right? Some people want to just believe on blind faith alone. And they think, I don't want to dig that deep into the Bible because it scares me. I don't want to create any doubt. Well, okay. So what's the alternative then? You don't dig deep enough into the Bible and you get deceived by the Antichrist because you're not willing to dig deep into the Bible. You're not willing to test the fruit of what you're reading to see if it is indeed the Word of God, even though it's in the Bible, right? It's just what we have to do, my friends. There's really no choice. Proverbs chapter 15, we read that again. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent looketh well to his going. Now, my question is, or my point that I'm going to make is, Franklin Graham, as nice of a man as you think he is, and as great of a Christian figure as you want to believe he is, he hasn't done this. And you're going to see that very simple people can see through the book of Esther really quick once we get into it. And he hasn't done that. Why? Well, guess what? You know, we often think, well, he's a good man. He's good. But how much money has he taken from Zionist organizations? And how much money is being taken from the people to if you do some research, you find out that there's a lot of luxury items that Franklin Graham possesses and uses. But he's getting it all from donations. Should a Christian leader ever live like a rich entrepreneur if all their money is from God's work? That's the big question. That's the big thing we see over and over and over again in when we talk about the big name Christian leaders, is that they live like rich people live. How can you do that? How can you justify, well, I work really hard for the Lord. Well, you know what? So did the Apostle Paul, right? And he was a tent maker still. He lived like a poor guy, but yet did more work than any of these big name evangelical leaders do today, and actually risked his life on a daily basis. Okay, so before we start thinking, well, he's a good man, he's good in this, what's the definition of a good man? What have you looked behind the scenes to see how money's used? Has the man questioned evils that the Zionist movement is doing? I mean, we just saw today, and you just saw this week, and this isn't an isolated incident. They tried; it just happened to be that it got caught on camera. An Israeli soldier in Lebanon smashing. Now, I don't believe in statues, right? I don't believe we should make statues of Jesus, but it was the heart, the intent behind the matter, that there was Christians that had statues of Jesus there. And these Israeli soldiers were taking over these Christian towns in Lebanon and smashing. One soldier was caught with a sledgehammer, smashing the face of Jesus with a sledgehammer. Okay. And it got so bad that even the Israeli prime minister had to acknowledge and say, well, we're going to hold this guy responsible and all that. What are you talking about? Hold this guy. This isn't an isolated matter. The Israeli government is constantly going after Christians. As we're going to see here. And you know, the big thing about this book of Esther, it's Satan gets more joy, if that's what you want to call it, off of Christians supporting his work, literally doing the work to destroy Christianity itself. So when you look at the Zionist Christians, they are literally supporting the mockery, the blasphemy, the desecration, and the murder of their fellow Christians in the Middle East, and even in our own country. And Satan, that's what gets Satan's great joy is, look it, I got these guys that say they're Christians. Now he can really throw that in God's face. Look at these people you call Christians. They can't even see what I'm doing here. And they're supporting blasphemy against you. They're supporting the murder of their own people, of the many member body of Christ. And Satan just loves that. That's what's giving him the greatest joy. It isn't the leftists that are easy dupes, brainwashed dupes. It's Satan getting Christians, professed Christians, to work against God. And so we move on. Now you can see why we have such a long, we're not even going to cover chapter 1 of Esther yet, because we're laying the foundation. But this foundation, as we go through the book of Esther, will be very important as we're reading, so you know what you're looking at, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 says this, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Okay. So that's a warning to be a watchman, not just to be somebody that's just being, like I said, I'm using Fox News because that seems to be the biggest source of deception among the Zionists, the older people that have been brainwashed with Zionism, and they can't get out of it. It's because they keep regurgitating the Fox News talking points. But we're commanded to be watchmen, to be sober, to be very vigilant, like a warrior. How many Christians do that? I don't want to think that deep. I want to go have my coffee, and I like coffee, right? I just want to relax. I want this comfortable Christianity where I don't have to think real critical about things. I just trust people. If they say they're a Christian, if they say they love Christians, I just go along with that, okay? Well, that's the big Trojan horse, right? That's how the enemy works itself in, is when there aren't any watchmen on the wall critically, with a critical, watchful eye. Think about how a military soldier would be watching, right? Think about the Secret Service of the United States. Do they trust everybody that comes in and says, I love the president, or I love this, I love your country. No, they're eyeballing everything that person's doing. You watch their eyes. They're studying eye movements. They're studying everything they can. Christians don't do that. Very few do. The elect do. Okay? The elect of God do. But Christians don't have that habit. They're not. I mean, think about all these TV shows that sneak by, and are the cartoons that the kids watch and stuff like that. Think about how much. I mean, how many Christian parents take the time to critically see what's being spoon-fed their children in many cases. All right. So that's the point. When we're reading even the scripture itself, we have to be vigilant, because Jesus says that Satan comes as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. 1 Thessalonians 5:7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night, drunken with stupor, spiritual stupor. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. Okay, you're gearing up for war, and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Skipping on down to 21 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And that's what we're going to do here with the book of Esther. Okay, we are going to test it. We're going to prove it against other books of the Bible. By the way, I'm just going to mention this right off the bat. The book of Esther, and even the rabbis acknowledge this in their Talmud, is total fiction. It's a myth. It was never a historical event that had ever happened in history. Okay? And we'll get into that here in a second. So that's what we're commanded to do. Prove all things. Oh, but Pastor Ben, the King James Bible is the Word of God. And when I say that, I hope everybody knows I'm not ridiculing. We know the King James, the Bible wasn't written in English, right? We know it was written in Hebrew and Greek and some portions in the book of Daniel, Chaldee. And it was translated from those languages into English. And it's very difficult to capture the exact meaning when you're going from one language to the other, because words are different and different meanings and so forth. All right, so we're going to go through these 10 points here fairly quickly here. Maybe, we'll see. Number one, the book of Esther. It is not historical, but strategic fiction, okay? So there is zero extra biblical evidence for Esther, Mordecai, Haman, or the empire with a slaughter of, we're going to find out, 75,000 people. There's no historical evidence of this book. In fact, when we dig deeper into it, and we'll point out some things here, that Daniel lived during the same time as this book was supposedly, as Esther and Mordecai supposedly were. And Daniel never mentioned Esther or Mordecai. Isn't that strange? Daniel never mentions Esther or Mordecai. Then we get to the heroes of faith, right? In Hebrews chapter 11. If Esther was this great hero of Israel, why is she not mentioned anywhere in the Bible? Never mentioned in the Great Heroes of Faith book, chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. The Lord Jesus Christ never mentioned her. There's no mention of her at all. And like I said, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the only book that was not found in the Dead Sea Scrolls of the Old Testament was this book of Esther. No doubt because it was added later on. It was snuck in by Satan and his people. I would say this, by Satan and his seed, the serpent seed. So this book, it conflicts with many known Persian customs. Kings did not choose queens via beauty contests from captives. There was a real queen at this time that was not Vashti. And we're going to find out Vashti or Esther. There are tons of exaggerations in this book. There is a 180-day-long banquet. There is a 50-foot gallows for Haman, which nobody makes 50-foot-tall gallows to hang somebody on. There are all these other logistics, empire-wide logistics that wouldn't fit. They say that in this book, they're going to say that there was 127 provinces in Persia, which is not true. There was only 20 historically. And on the list goes. There is a false holiday in here that was the central theme of this book, the holiday called Purim, which means casting lots or reversing fortunes. It's sort of connected even with, if you would, a Ouija board, kind of like a Ouija board, where you decide what's going to be done based off of the casting of lots and stuff like that. And this Purim, you're going to find out that in the book of Leviticus, I think it was Leviticus 23, where God listed all of the different holy days that Israel was supposed to celebrate. You had Passover, you had the Feast of Tabernacles, you had Pentecost, and you had other minor holidays in connection with those. But never is there any holiday called Purim, of which this whole book is based on. So it's a fake holiday. Number two, second point. So the book of Esther is not historical. It's mythological. It's got gross exaggerations in it. And it contradicts the book of Daniel in many points because Daniel was actually... And if we go deeper into this, and we might later on, it is actually thought that this book was written by some relatives of those who tried to frame Daniel. Remember, they put Daniel in the lion's den. And then there were these people that wanted to frame... They framed Daniel. They said, we don't like him. We're jealous of him. We can't do anything against him unless we make a law that incriminates him for worshiping God. Okay? And so Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Daniel was rescued from the angel of God from the lion's den. The lions didn't hurt him. Then what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He threw in, the king of Babylon, threw in the accusers of Daniel into the lion's den. And it is thought by many scholars that it was one of the relatives of the accusers that was so mad at Daniel that literally came up with this book of Esther to try to invert the book of Daniel, to try to take away from Daniel's importance and turn it into this Esther and Mordecai being the heroes of the day, okay? And we're going to see that makes a lot of sense as we get into it. But number two, the book of Esther has deep pagan Babylonian origins and Ishtar Murdoch DNA, okay? So Esther's name is widely recognized as being derived from Ishtar, the Babylonian goddess of love, sex, war, and vengeance. Man, is that not how the Zionist movement operates today, my friends? Is that not a coincidence? It's not a coincidence at all, right? The Zionist movement basically survives because of this book of Esther. And here's why. They have the Talmud. They have the Kabbalah, the serpent seed religion, those that claim they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan, those that Jesus said, you're not of Abraham's seed, you're of your father, the devil, you serpents. This book is used to deceive Christians, okay, into supporting the Zionist movement, Without this book of Esther, their scheme of deceiving Christians would have a lot less firepower, okay? And we just saw it, right? We just saw Franklin Graham saying that he literally said that the Iranians are the same as the Persians and basically made it seem like the Book of Esther was playing out in real time. Well, I got news for you. The Book of Esther plays out in real time in almost every generation because the serpent seed makes it play out so that they could advance their agenda step by step as they gain sympathy and, oh, poor persecuted me. Oh, all the anti-Semites are after me. Oh, they're trying to kill us. They're trying to put us in the ovens. They're trying to Holocaust us. They're trying to do all this stuff. And it's all part of a fictional plot to get your sympathy as a Christian and turn your sympathy against the very thing you claim sacred. So Esther is the mystery Babylon. When you read Revelation chapter 16 and 17, Esther literally means, and it's basically, and even the Jewish rabbis say that that Esther and Mordecai are just slight variations of the spellings of the words Ishtar and Mordecai so they can kind of cloak it a little bit so it's not just so obvious, okay? But it still is so obvious because we're going to find out that when you read the method of operation of Esther and Mordecai in this book, it overlays exactly with the myth, with the stories of the myths of the god of Ishtar and the god Merodach. These Babylonian gods were in this book of Esther. You're going to find out that Esther and Mordecai were cousins. Mordecai was Esther's uncle, and in pagan mythology, Babylonian mythology, Ishtar and Merodach were relatives. And the things they do are exactly the same things that Esther and Mordecai do. And so what this is really we have Babylonian, which comes from Cain, comes from the serpent seed, mythology dressed up as or cloaking as biblical characters. Wow. That's why in the beginning I said it is like the book of Esther is like the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place where it ought not, okay? Where it doesn't belong. Mordecai derives from the Babylonian chief god Merodach, which is really interesting. When I found out that, years ago, like way back in the late 90s, and I, you know, would listen to Fox News, too, because, you know, yeah, what'd you have, CNN or Fox News back at that time? And then I was like, the guy that owns Fox News, his name sounds, it's Merodach. And I had done some studying in Cain and Cain's, and we find out that this Merodach and this Babylonian god, I'm like, what the heck would a guy that owns Fox News, it's supposedly a conservative network, and by the way, the guy, claims to be of Judah and is not, but is of the synagogue of Satan. That guy literally has his name, a variation of the god Merodach, the Babylonian god, the guy that owns Fox News, Rupert Murdoch. Hello. I mean, it's almost comical when you're someone who has studied this stuff and has pulled the veil off of everything. You're seeing a ridiculous, obvious deception play out before your eyes. And you see your fellow brothers and sisters that are Christians that just keep doing this stuff. And you're like, dude, you're sitting there under the god Merodach being fed his propaganda. All right. Purim comes from the Akkadian Peru, which means divination. Divination. That's like witchcraft, conjuring up demons, divining. And so basically what we see here is the Book of Esther embodies mystery religion elements. That's why in the Book of Revelation, we're told it's mystery Babylon, mystery religion elements, into a supposedly Israelite text, smuggling the Queen of Heaven cult condemned in Jeremiah into the canon under a Jewish veneer. Okay. Wow. Number three, there's a complete absence of God's name, prayer, the Torah or the law, or covenant language in the Book of Esther. With the exception, there's five times in the Book of Esther where God's name is hidden in an acrostic. And I do not believe that was intended by the writers of this book, Esther and Mordecai, or the fictional, whoever these fictional writers were of the serpent seed. And you're going to find out it's actually hilarious. When God spells his name, he spells it forwards and backwards. And there's one other variation of his name, the great I am. When we get there, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you're going to literally laugh and realize that God has got a great sense of humor. Okay. He's got a great sense of humor. So even God is in control of, and I'm pointing all this out. Somebody's thinking, well, I don't even want to read the Book of Esther now. No, you really do want to read the Book of Esther if you really don't want to be deceived by the Antichrist and the Antichrist Zionist movement, because it helps you identify the plots and plans of the enemy. It helps you see their method almost every time, because they don't really deviate from it very much. So God's name is not in this book anywhere. It's the only book in the Bible without God's name or a reference to it. That alone should be like, whoa, what's going on here? Number four, it entered in late. It was debated and contested during the canonization process. By that, I mean, when they're trying to decide which book should be in the Bible, which were actually the Word of God, which weren't, it was hotly debated whether this book should be in there. In fact, like I mentioned, it was the only Old Testament book absent from the Dead Sea Scrolls. Rabbis in the Talmud had even debated whether it even defiled the hands, whether it was a defiling book, okay? Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation. He strongly disliked it and wished it had never reached us. Okay? It was, this book was ultimately primarily accepted as legitimate because there was already a popular festival called Purim being celebrated, and there was no basis for this holiday unless the Book of Esther was in the Bible. So that's basically why they put it in there. Well, they had to try to justify Esther, so they said, well, this is the only book where it is, where it's here, and so on, okay? Number five, identity theft of true Judah and Israel. Now, this is the big thing. This is the big trick that Satan has pulled on God's people. So what this book does is not only does it, it sets up the synagogue of Satan, those that claim they are Jews and are not, as the true chosen people of God. It totally has hijacked what true deliverance is, right? It makes people think that this is all a racial thing for the Jews, the modern day, those that call themselves Jews today. And it ignores the fact of how God has delivered his people in the past. It's not by revenge and murder and seduction and deception and all this other stuff. It's by Moses doing the 10 plagues. It's by Jesus dying on the cross. These things are totally different. The true deliverances in the Bible are totally different than that of what we see Esther. Even the uncouth deliverance of Israel by the by Samson. Was still Samson prayed to God, right? Samson prayed to God at his final thing. It was like a repentance. He prayed that God would empower him one last time when he pushed down the pillars. So this book, because that's what somebody say, well, you got Samson and stuff to try to justify Esther. No, there's a stark contrast between the book or the story of Samson's deliverance and the so-called deliverance of this, of the Jews from Esther and Mordecai, as we're going to see. So this book really was the time when the seed line of Cain, or the seed of the serpent, literally reversed the roles. They began being called the chosen people of God, and their actual original religious beliefs, going all the way back to Cain as the founder of all false religions, especially Babylonian religion. Now they literally worked Babylonian religion, the worship of Cain, the religion of Cain, into the Bible, dressed up as Esther and Mordecai. Number six, inversion as the core satanic joy and playbook. Okay. The entire plot of this book is a reversal. We're going to find out Haman represents Christians. It's those, whoever the enemy of the synagogue of Satan is. And we're going to see this complete reversal where the heroes, where the villains actually become the heroes, and the villains become the heroes, and the heroes, the real heroes, are the villains. Okay. Satan loves that inversion process, right? All right. This book provided the blueprint for infiltration, false flag victimhood, and other such evils that we'll get into detail as we get through each chapter. I'm going to read this real quick. Isaiah 5 verse 20 says this: woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Okay, that's been Satan's MO from the beginning. This is called inverting. You call evil good, good evil. You put light for darkness, darkness for light. Well, that, the whole purpose of this book of Esther is to do just that. And not only is it just inverting one book, but it inverts the entire gospel. It's inverted the entire gospel. I mean, when you got Christians supporting the secular Israeli state, by the way, they are having it's really interesting. Just south of the Dead Sea, where Sodom and Gomorrah had existed and were destroyed, the Israeli nation is hosting the largest ever homosexual celebration right where the location of Sodom and Gomorrah were. Okay? Is there any wonder why Jesus in the end days calls Jerusalem Sodom? Okay? Sodom. As I put light for, the six-pointed star. I'm going to go into this. We'll go into this a little bit more in depth later on as well. The six-pointed star itself, in paganism, it was a symbol adopted by Zionism later on. It was always part of paganism. Zionism is paganism, but they say everybody knows, the original Judaites didn't use this symbol. How did this symbol come about? It's the star of Lucifer, right? It's a six-pointed star. Everything is 666 about it. But it's more than that. It's a symbol of inversion. It's two triangles, one triangle going upwards and one triangle going backwards. And it's the ultimate symbol of calling evil good and good evil, light for darkness and darkness light. Like I said, if you want to understand what gives Satan his victory, his joys, it's when he can do this, when he can pull something off like this. And what's even interesting when we talk about the book of Esther, the very Resurrection Day that has been renamed. And the book, the name Easter also is never mentioned in the Bible. Did you know Easter is the same as Esther and it's the same as Ishtar? It's another way where Satan inverted something that was holy into something that was unholy. Okay? So when you say Happy Easter, you're saying Happy Ishtar, Happy Mystery Babylon Day, Happy Goddess of Babylon Day. That's why the only holiday in the Bible is Passover, right? In the word Easter, you'll never find the word Easter at all in the Bible. It's not in the Bible ever, except one mistranslation in the King James anyways and some other versions of the Greek word Pascha, which means Passover. Jesus was crucified on Passover day. He is the Passover lamb. He's not the Ishtar bunny, okay? The Easter bunny. He's not the Easter bunny. So there's an inversion there, okay? And I try not to go too heavy on that. I try just to say, hey, this is Resurrection Day. It's not Easter. I call it Resurrection Day. I've tried to be nice. But it's really a bad thing. I mean, think about it. Hey, we're going to call the most holy day of think about this, the most holy day of Christianity. The most powerful day that this world has ever witnessed was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Christians are calling it Esther Day, Ishtar Day, the Babylonian sex goddess. The false bride of Christ, as we're going to see here, the false bride. Number 7, Esther as the inversion of the true church. Okay? So we see that Esther functions as a dark counterfeit bride of Christ. Okay? The true church is represented as a pure, holy, and chaste virgin bride who is faithful, undefiled, adorned with righteousness, and so forth. But Esther, by contrast, you're going to see this, is an evil, seductive deceiver, a hidden identity orphan who wins a pagan beauty contest, harem contest, through physical allure. She rises to power via sexual favor and court intrigue in a Gentile king's bed, and uses her influence to orchestrate mass slaughter. That is the total inversion of what the bride of Christ would do. Okay? She inverts the pure bride into a cunning, compromised seductress and advances the serpent's agenda from within the very heart of earthly power, the ultimate perversion of what a faithful bride should be. Okay? And think about this. If you, as you're reading this book of Esther, would you want your daughter to live like Esther? Would you want her to do what she did as we read through her method of operation? And if the answer is no, then the answer is quite simple. Of what you're reading here is not from God. Okay? Now I bring that up. Franklin Graham says that Esther was sent from God. And then he said Trump was as well to save the Jewish people. To nuke the Iranians and to murder Christians in Christian villages in the Middle East and say this is all for God? Number 8, it's the blueprint for infiltration, concealment, and modern deception. I say this, I'll put it simply as this. The book of Esther, when combined, when seen in light of the protocols of the learned elders of Zion, You basically have something before your eyes that will help you not ever be tricked by this movement, okay? By the movement of the Antichrist. And it is. When you look at the way that Esther operates, it's purely serpent methodology, okay? She operates with cunning and deception. Number 9. The fruit speaks for itself. The fruit of Esther brings confusion, division, and misplaced loyalty. And that's what we're going to see. This book has never improved anybody's life, right? like when you think about all these different scriptures that improve people's lives, you know, all the different teachings of Jesus, the Old Testament, the book of Esther doesn't do that. It reaps that alone. Like I said, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 20, he says, beware of false prophets. Beware of false teachers. That didn't mean, I mean, you can't all of a sudden ignore the fact that false prophets wouldn't try to get themselves into the Bible, right? Because the serpent was in the Garden of Eden. The serpent, works itself into our churches. It's not impossible for God to allow him one book to put in the Bible to test you, okay? To test you to see, because there's one thing about this book, is it doesn't align with any other book of the Bible. Its fruits are different, right? It puts darkness for light and light for darkness. There's nothing about this book when you read it that says, this seems like this book is quoting from this book and this book. And it seems like, no, it's like it totally stands out as different because it is different. All right. The fruit itself. And Jesus says this, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. The Zionist movement, the book that the book of Esther has promoted, does not promote any good fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And you know what? A lot of Christians throughout history have recognized this, that Purim. In fact, I'll dare say this, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. The holiday Purim itself is about casting lots or casting stones. And then and part of that is after they kill all their enemies, what do? They give gifts one to another and they have this big celebration. What happens when the two witnesses are killed? Same exact thing as we're going to see. The two witnesses, they give gifts one to another. We see a Purim celebration in Revelation chapter 11 after the two witnesses are killed. And so just kind of throwing those seeds out there for you guys so that I want you to be interested in what's to come in this book, because it's vital to protecting yourself and others from the great deception of these days that we're living in. Many believe the last days or the end times, especially since that abomination of desolation put itself in the holy place in part in the year 1948. Okay. Number 10, God sovereignly allowed it as the abomination of desolation in the holy place. Like I said, I believe this book was left in here for God's elect. They would easily see it as an inversion. All you got to do is reverse the characters and you can see what is happening or what is going on. It's none other than Mystery Babylon, that mystery religion created by Cain, all the way back from the Garden of Eden forward to our day today. All right, so exciting. We're going to get into it. When we get into that book, it's going to be really fascinating. You're going to see a lot of interesting correlations. And you're going to ask yourselves, what the heck has Franklin Graham even read this entire book? Or has he only read sound bites from this book? How did he include this book in his holy prayer on Resurrection Day? And then totally turn and invert that day to be all about killing the Iranians and supporting and going to war for a godless sodomite state, I should say, called Israel. All right, questions and comments. Jacob, I think you have the microphone back there.
There's some conversation about Trump being the Antichrist on here. I'll read. Stephen Stephen sends men. Thus says, the spurious Messiah is here now, standing in front of the whole world. Keith Olson says, Trump is like a bad imitation of what Antichrist is supposed to be. Stephen says, bad imitation, Hardly. To the contrary, he checks every box. He exudes the pride and fierce countenance described in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, Daniel 8, etc.
Let me just comment on that. That is a good point. I mean, there are, when you look at the book of Daniel, Trump does fit the bill, right? I knew this as a warning sign long ago, but didn't want to zero in on it until I saw more evidence. When all of this, when he was talking about, well, when he made Jerusalem the capital city of the state of Israel, and then all of a sudden he starts talking about peace in the Middle East, how he's going to bring peace. I started thinking, whoa, that's what the Antichrist claims to bring, peace to the Middle East. And so I thought, well, that's, I'm going to keep that on my radar, right? I'm going to keep watching that. But I also wouldn't doubt if Trump is being played the fool by the Zionists, and that he just potentially ends up just being a miserable false savior of America, right? And that he just goes by the wayside at some point, and that somebody even greater than him, ends up taking that role as the Antichrist. Now, I had a question I'm going to address this. Somebody, and I know what ministry they study with because they teach this really hard, that the Antichrist is Satan himself, right? And I agree and disagree with that, okay? I believe the Antichrist is a flesh man, and I believe he will be the ultimate seed of the serpent. By that, I mean his DNA will have the serpent in him. Potentially, some could even say he could even be the direct son of Satan, like Jesus was the direct son of God. I don't know. But where was I going with this? No, I always get sidetracked on one trail and then I forget where I'm coming back to. Okay. So what we have in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, is you have a trinity of evil, right? You have the dragon, which is Satan. He's specifically called Satan, the dragon, in Revelation chapter 12. Then you have the false prophet, and you have the beast, okay? The beast is known as the Antichrist, or people say that it is a man in the flesh, right? And so what I think this ministry, I agree and disagree, is I agree that Satan will be here in person. I don't know how visible he'll be to the entire world, because the dragon will be here, and I believe he's been here. I mean, Satan was here tempting Christ. He was here tempting Job. He was here in the Garden of Eden. I think he's always been able to come back and forth from heaven to earth. I think the difference is at some point he's kicked out of heaven, meaning he can't leave the earth to go back and forth from heaven to earth, okay? And so on. So the point I'm trying to make is, I think we're looking at a trinity of evil. We're looking at three persons in one sort of kind of a copycat trinity of the Holy Trinity, where you have the dragons here on the earth, Satan as the father figure, and then you have the son of the dragon, which would be the beast or the Antichrist. So I believe the Antichrist will be a flesh man, but that doesn't say that Satan won't have some kind of an official role. I'm not saying he won't be seen in front of the whole world at some point. He very well could be. But I think that coming from that one ministry, I think it's some people get very tunnel vision and they don't look at other possibilities. Okay. That was a great ministry, by the way. And I'm not going to say it by name. I can talk about it. Fantastic ministry. The truth came out of that ministry more so than I've seen out of pretty much any other ministry. It's just not I don't agree 100% with every pastor or every ministry. Okay. Okay.
Ah, Hand of Seeds says, is Erica Kirk being pushed with the same pattern?
Is Erica Kirk being pushed with the same?
Like, maybe is Erica like the same as Esther here? Is that what he's saying?
Very interesting, you know, and I want to be very careful, and I've been, you know, have been very careful about this because, you know, Erica Kirk's a widow, and right, widows are a protected class of people in the scripture, right? The last thing you ever want to do is somehow attack a widow or harm a widow. But I will have to tell you, I'm just going to share my gut feeling, okay? Because I think the gut feeling oftentimes is the Holy Spirit letting you know. And I'm not saying it is. But right away after Charlie Kirk was killed and just watching her talk and facial reaction, something didn't seem right. It seemed like acting to me, right? And now we know that there are a lot of unanswered questions around Charlie Kirk's murder. She's not actually carrying forth his last will and testament, if you would. By that I mean is she's ignoring the fact that Charlie Kirk had did a 180 on Israel. He came out and said that the Jewish donors are the number one funders of all of the radical leftist groups in America, Jewish Zionist donors. And then he said that the worst thing we could do is go to war against Iran. And he starts exposing the Zionists. He starts calling the Israelis, he called Netanyahu out about that October 7th attack and said that he questioned and said somebody did a stand down order and they let that happen so that could be a false flag attack. And so she's not mentioning any of the things that, I mean, literally, I mean, you'd think a widow, if her husband just got killed and he just, a sincere widow, and he just came out and did a 180 and realized, had his eyes open, and it's like, this is what's going on. We're being deceived, and everybody needs to know this. She would, if to honor her husband's death, she would be fighting tooth and nail for his last words and testament. I mean, you think about it. But she's not. She's reversing back to accepting Zionist donors. She comes out as a rock star, announcing herself as CEO and whatever, and the fireworks are going off. That does not seem normal. That is not normal. That seems like, to a lot of people, like, I want to be very careful, like victory, like there was some kind of victory with her husband being gone, okay? I know that sounds bad, and I know somebody's going to say, oh, Pastor, but no, this discernment, my friends, these things, sometimes the truth is so obvious. It just doesn't happen like that, right? A grieving widow would be saying, what the hell's going on with my husband dying after he said these things against Israel? But she's been nothing but nope, nothing to see here. It's just totally opposite of what you would expect to see. So, yes, very alarming. Definitely some Esther stuff in there potentially.
Keith Olson says, "I thought the beast was a one-world government, and the second beast is Satan plus the government and the one-world religion." Our Prevost responds to him and says, the beast is referred to as he, him, etc. The dragon slash Satan gives him the power and throne, i.e. the system. My take anyway.
Yeah, I would agree with Ron there. What you see there with the beast is in my view, is both a man, because he's called a man. He's the number of a man, the number of the beast. But it's also that man is symbolic of the system or the world government. So it's used interchangeably as the man and the system. And that's quite normal in symbolism in the Bible, where the leader is a symbol of the entire nation. Like even today, Trump is like a symbol of America. You know, like when, and I even posted this not long ago after the Americans beat the Canadians in the Olympics, There's a meme of Donald Trump skating around checking the Canadians, and you know, and so like that's the face of America, right? That's the man represents America. Same thing with the Beast. It's a man and a system, and we know it's a man because it says the Beast is a man, but we know it's a system or a kingdom that he controls because the Beast is given multi-heads and multi-crowns and dominions, and dominion was given unto him. So the problem is, here's what we see when Christians debate over this. Is it a man or is it a system? It's both. I mean, it's so it isn't one or the other. There's no disagreement there. Any other questions on there? Any questions in here?
After Esther,
the Feast of Purim.
I mean, was that because it's a feast now?
Yeah. It originated in the Book of Esther. Yep. There was never any celebration of it beforehand, and so that's one of the big things about this book is it centers around that festival, and it's a very strange festival. They would drink in excess. They would dress up in costumes. Today they actually have these little cookies, and we'll get more into this. I don't want to give it all away, but these little cookies are called Haman's ears. They're called Haman's ears, and so the Jews today that celebrate that, those that call themselves Jews, they're literally like eating parts of Haman's body parts, celebrating his death. And it gets it's very vindictive. It's very vengeful, hateful, bloody. I mean, there's nothing about Purim that's good. And we find out that even in today's time, the Zionists will do some kind of attack almost every year on Purim in one shape, in one form or the other. That's the day they love to lash out against their enemies.
Was the king actually a king at that time, though? Were there certain historical things that they've used that were real historical things, but other things that were not?
Yeah, so basically, from what I've gotten from this, is it looks back and it tries to borrow some real historical things, but it's like it was maybe written 100 years after the fact, 75 years, or potentially more than that, I don't know. I don't know if anybody knows exactly, but there was a real king, Ahasuerus. We'll get into the details of the names, but supposedly that was like the only real historical fact in the book was the king of Persia's name, and everything else is some kind of a total myth or some kind of a twisted exaggeration. Anything else? All right. Well, we want to thank everybody for joining us. We're excited to get into this. I did teach the Book of Esther like 10 years ago, but you know, you learn things and you learn new things after 10 years in a 10-year span. And also we're seeing a great awakening of Christians to becoming aware of what's going on with the Zionist movement, the State of Israel, and so forth. So I thought it would be a great time to update this book and make it even more meaningful than it was 10 years ago. So with that said, God bless you. Stay in His Word every single day so you can be a Christian overcomer.
Great sign burning in the sky, woman crying, crowned with light. Dragon waiting at her feet, teeth like night, heart for a spite. Child is carried to a throne, war breaks out above this world, earth opens like a shield. heaven's back.